Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. For we have the mind of Christ. And we're at James 2:18 in the mind of Christ. We'll resume our study there after we pause a few moments for silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity and privilege to gather here in order to study your word, appropriate it within our souls for recall and application to our personal lives. To that end, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We got a little bit deep into James 2:18 and find ourselves with this expanded translation for as far as we've gone. But someone will say this, You have a faith without an object, and I have works. You demonstrate to me your faith apart from the works. And this is where we're going to do a summary. And we will note some things that have emerged from our study of this verse so far. First of all, the principle that is missing in the straw man argument is the requirement of a working object for faith. This is something that needs to be considered an absolute for the believer that is advancing the plan of God. For you can have faith, but if it has no objects, then it has no power. People place their faith in a lot of different things. Place their faith in themselves, and place their faith in others, place their faith in their finances, place their faith in their talents, place their faith in quite a number of things. Some of these are good and some not so much. But the idea is it must have a working object. And so with a working object and therefore the trying out of what you are executing and finding that it works gives you confidence. And this is what happens when you're on a job. You're a new hire. You have some education, but you don't have practical experience to any great degree. Therefore, you move into a company and you begin to try to apply the things you've been taught. But now it's personal application, literal application. And there are nuances that are involved in every task. And so you grow in grace as you understand how to better do your job using your base of knowledge that you brought with you. But now with experience, you're gaining a great deal of wisdom. And so this is true of a job. It's true of any activity you involve yourselves in. It could be some kind of a concept that you enjoy, playing a sport, for example, playing music, going to certain places and observing various sites around the city or state. And you have some knowledge of this, but not a great deal. While the grandkids and Shannon were here, we went down to the Science Center. And at the Science Center, they have the Eagle. The Eagle has landed. And that was the first spaceship that actually landed on the moon. And I think that they were able to blast that thing off from the surface of the moon and somehow get it back to Earth. And it's on display down there if you're interested in this. But there's a great deal of mathematical knowledge that went into the project of getting somebody off of this planet onto a satellite. And this is all discussed as you move through that. Now, if you're old as I am, you remember when this event occurred. And that was back in the 1960s and 70s is when all of this moon landing business went on. And so as we went through there, I was familiar with it, and I guess maybe some of the others were from study, but there were a great deal of things that went on up to the point that they were able to get people into space and actually orbiting the moon and then ultimately landing on it. We knew it was a hard job to do, And a lot of things went wrong before they actually accomplished the task. And let's just say they were learning as they go. But the thing that they took with them into the project was a great deal of mathematical knowledge. And they were good with slide rules. And they were good with formula. And they were able to use these things and depend upon the fact that the numbers never lie. And so they put the numbers to task. And ultimately the numbers paid off. And they were able to do the project, get to the moon, gather their little rocks and come back. And all God's children were happy when they landed. Now that shows you that if you're determined to do something, there's a learning curve, even if you're an educated person. All of these guys knew higher math. All these guys knew that things worked in a certain way, and if you could utilize it in a proper way, then you could accomplish the objective. And that's true for you. As you start a job, you come in with some knowledge, but you don't have the wisdom that goes with the knowledge. And that's what occurs over time. Now, when studying the Word of God, you understand faith because that's what got you your salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. But after that, your faith has to be placed in something that is a working object with regard to executing the Christian way of life. And the thing that you reference is the Word of God. But it is ordered. It has things that are categorized. You have to learn what they are and how to use them and when is the proper time and when is not. And so wisdom emerges over time as you build this inventory of ideas. If you are a believer, but you do not have a functional working object, namely the Word of God, then you're flailing away. You know that the Bible is true, let's assume that. But having the information that it possesses in your soul for recall and application is another thing. And presently in our society, we have a lot of people going to churches, but not very much inculcation is going on. Some, but not much. And therefore, decision making is flawed because of this. And so we have Christians that are supposed to be sustaining the client nation, but they don't have the wisdom that goes with what is required to do so. And so what is going on in James now is making point of all of this. But someone will say this, you have faith without an object. That means you don't have biblical wisdom because you haven't studied the textbook. Because of that, you can't make good decisions from a position of strength. You have a faith without an object. And I have works. You demonstrate to me your faith apart from the works. And so the noun pistis and the verb pistuo are transitive. They demand a working object for the production of divine good. Now the working object of faith in any Christian's life is his resident inventory of biblical knowledge. What's your inventory? If you were to sit down and say, I would put up a slide, I don't have it with me today, but the 11 categories of systematic theology. I put that up on the board and said, okay, now we're going to stop the sermonizing here. I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. And while I'm gone, you're going to write down all you know in each of the 11 categories. And then when I come back, I'll go around and check your papers. And I'll see if you have all 11 something entered in all 11 of those. Now, obviously, I'm not going to do that, but it gives you food for thought. Could you in any way get something down for each of the 11 categories? Well, that shows an inventory of ideas. That shows that you've categorized things. You have categories of doctrine in your soul. This is referenced when you need information to resolve issues in your run-of-the-mill day of life. And so there are problems to be solved, there are issues to be faced, and there are solutions and decisions that have to be made. And if you have this inventory, then you have at least that much wisdom in order to face your day. Those that don't are saved, but dumb as a post. So the working object of faith in any Christian life is his resident inventory of biblical knowledge. An advancing knowledge of concepts, categories, and doctrines in your stream of consciousness for application to life and for circumstances. This results in the production of divine good, and in our context, has to do with works. Works has to do with application of doctrine to a given circumstance. Now, works can be a thought, decision, or an action. Now, the real power behind this is when you do this on your own. In other words, you have resident inventory of biblical guidance that you can access from your free will, and under the law of freedom, you can apply this. It's not good as the only method by which you do these things if someone tells you to do it. You have to be an independent, functioning believer with your own inventory so that you can move through life making good decisions from a position of biblical power. And it's like any other thing you enter into. You have to go step by step and learn things. I'm watching the St. Louis Cardinals attempt to play baseball. And I can't take it anymore. I just have to, I just don't watch because it's just bad baseball. And this is not the Cardinal way. Well, where's Kissel when you need him? And we've got all these new coaches. I don't know who they are anymore, except for Matheny and a couple of others. I'm Buffalo, that this is National League Baseball. It is professional baseball. And they've been bragging about all their pitchers that they've signed and all the players they've signed for the last 6 to 8 years. And we have the greatest farm system. And apparently Memphis is doing pretty good. But what happens when they come up here? I'm telling you that there's an absence of knowledge and wisdom of the game. You do not run to third base when the ball is hit in front of you when you're on second base. Wisdom. So if you're going to play baseball, you need to find out how it's played. So people apparently are professionals at this and should know by the time they get to the National League. How about your job? Are you as good at that as you need to be? Now, that's not a negative comment. I'm just saying you need to learn more and more about your profession so you can become even better at it from a high inventory of professional knowledge. And so you get better as you go. You have experiences. When you fail, you learn from the failure. You learn not to do that again. And on we go. What we're talking about here in this study has to do with the fact that you can be a professional Christian if you will take the effort to grind it out and learn these concepts. It's hard. Baseball is hard. I don't know what your jobs are. I know some of your jobs. But your job is hard because there's a lot to know in order to get to the end of the day. If you're producing a product, then you've got to get it out the back door, and it has to work when it gets on the shelves of whoever the guy that sells it happens to be. There's a lot to learn about every aspect of a person's life, and there's nothing more important than the knowledge you acquire of the Word of God, because it possesses the highest resource of wisdom available to the human mind and soul. Faith that is without a working object is dead. This occurs in the soul of the believer who avoids serious Bible study. All you want to do is sing. Look, we've got, Tammy plays a great piano. Eric does a great job leading you in the hymns. We have two every Sunday. We close with one every Sunday. She gives us a nice special. They do good work at what they do. And then they sit down and do Bible class. You do good work in whatever you do, but you come in here and you sit down at Bible class. And what you're doing is you're trying to get better as a believer in Jesus Christ from the inculcation of His Word, and you will lose your free will to appropriate that knowledge into your personal life. No one needs to tell you what to do unless you're a child. All of this occurs in the soul of the believer who avoids serious Bible study when faith is without works because the object is dead. He does not know the process of learning it under the Spirit-filled system and thus has no meaningful inventory to apply anything. So So this is the circumstance we've already observed. James 2:14. What advantage, my fellow believers of the royal family, if anyone alleges he has faith in the Bible, but keeps on not having production? Is faith alone able to evangelize his neighbor? No, it cannot. That's verse 14. We're at 18 now. Faith with a working object results in the production of divine guidance from a believer's inventory of ideas and employment, empowerment by the Holy Spirit. So with that power and the recall ministry that he has for you, when he brings it to your mind under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you have information you can apply. Now, the guy that we're looking at in our passage has the information. He is a believer. He has been approached by an indigent couple. They don't have enough food, don't have enough clothing, and they've appealed to him for some assistance, and he's perfectly financially able to do so. He has the information. It's in his stream of consciousness, but it's no longer facilitated. Because he's been in reversionism, it's been inhibited to the point that that's not a path of least resistance to him, and all he can do is say, Halak Shalom, have a great day. Faith with a working object results in the production from divine guidance, from a believer's inventory of ideas, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. However, James is setting up a debater's technique by introducing the thinking of a straw man who emphasizes works but refuses to recognize the necessity of doctrine as the working object of that faith. See, if you don't have doctrine but a believer, and it's time for you to make application, where do you get the information? From your own personal human inventory of ideas. And you make application and you think that it seems good to me, so this may work. Those who put works as top priority for believers do not understand how divine good is produced. Consequently, their criticisms sound good to the untrained ear, but they are the arguments of spiritual childhood. Listen, I've been here 33 plus years. I've never told anyone here what they should be doing in their Christian life. That would be an invasion of their privacy. You may be someone who's here a month. Someone who's been here, like these people and a few others around the room, have been here for 33. What I need to be telling a person that's been here 33 years how to live their life? Why would I need to tell a person who's been here a month how to lead his life? That person's a rookie. They just need to sit down, shut up, and fake it till they make it. Anything I would say to them goes right over their head because they don't have an inventory. Everybody else is in the middle. The Word of God is your guide. It is the thing you reference. It is what you need to learn in order to be a good soldier for Christ. And it requires you as an independent agency to sit down and learn this. And then go out into the devil's world and apply it. Be a good soldier for Christ. Certainly need that in our client nation today. Those who put works as top priority for believers do not understand how divine good is produced. Consequently, their criticisms sound good to the untrained ear, but they are the arguments of spiritual childhood. The basic approach is to criticize the predominance of time spent in Bible study as compared to the little amount of time in application. So Bible study is not much if you don't apply it. Now, a lot of people who can win sword drills probably are not saved, some of them, because the guy down in Alabama shot the guy because he lost the sword drill. Shot him dead, but he got down to the last two, so we can say this guy won a sword drill except on the last verse that was supposed to be quoted. And then he was so upset about losing, he went out on the church grounds and shot the guy that won dead. Now, there's a man on the verge of winning a sword drill who's living in the cosmic system and is willing to violate one of the major commandments. You shall not murder people. Yet he did it on the church house grounds. That's not application. Yet he almost won the sword drill. The basic approach is to criticize the predominance of time spent in Bible study as compared to the little amount of time in application. James's effort is to characterize works as the incidental result of those who have spent significant time in Bible study. James is stressing this. The issue James is stressing is that Bible study develops an arsenal of biblical principles and doctrines that serve as the working object of one's faith. The working object. And when a believer does not consistently develop an advancing biblical inventory of ideas, then his faith does not have a working object and his works are human good and they become potentially evil. There are a lot of believers who are evil, because they do not have an inventory of ideas to govern their volition. Look, turn us all loose without doctrine. I'm just asking the question. No hands. What if, let's just take everybody in this room here today. Pretend in your own mind for a moment that you never entered a church. You never believed in Christ as your Savior. You never cracked open a Bible. Now, there are trends that people inherit from their parents, so we're told. There are things that people learn how to do over time that pleases them. Where would we all be, individually or as a group, if we'd never cracked open a Bible? No one's turned toward the door. So I assume that all of you are conjugating in your mind, you're conjugating as to where you'd be today. Well, I tell you where we would have all been, or what we all would have been. We would have been lowlifes, derelicts, no good, lousy, scumbag, all of that. And we would have thought well of ourselves. When a believer does not consistently develop an advancing biblical inventory of ideas, then his faith does not have a working object and his works are human good and potentially evil. The works first approach also infiltrates into the doctrine of salvation. The working object of one's faith for salvation is clearly Jesus Christ, but the works emphasis approach has developed the false doctrine of doing good works for salvation. There are those who believe they can work their way into heaven. It involves sweat. In other words, it's not thinking. It's not really what you say. It's what you do. And you have denominations that tell you, we will tell you some of the things that a good Christian ought to be doing. And we have a clipboard committee. And we're going to send you out to do these things. And we do have people watching. And when all the day is done and you reassemble here in our congregation, I'll be glad to give you a checklist of how you're to do better. That is not spiritual freedom. A person has the right to make mistakes in his spiritual growth. He doesn't have a full inventory of ideas. This person, therefore, must depend only on what is in that person's soul that can be accessed by the Holy Spirit, and he can volitionally apply it. It's all an independent process. Each individual must take this on personally as a project, and therefore that individual will be able to advance over time and become a good thinker, a good decision maker, and, like Red Shane Dienst, a good person. I was scolded because of something that I said last week about Red Shane Dienst. I think Red Shane Dienst is exactly who everybody characterizes him to be. He's a wonderful gentleman, excellent ball player, Hall of Fame for Pete's sakes, and certainly a man of great wisdom when it comes to the game. That wisdom is gone and it shows. So there's all of these things that go on in a person's life that ultimately become rewarded by people saying, this was a great man. Okay? And there's no question that he was. And I'm not in any way besmirching who he was as an individual. But as I went through some things in midweek, I pointed out to you the heresy, the evil that perpetrates and infiltrates and contaminates the mysteries of the Church of Rome. And therefore, people who go to these basilicas, I think the word is, where you spent, they had to build these basilicas today would cost $100 million. And what goes on inside that is like going inside of a tomb, spiritually speaking. Now, there's no question that these people are great people, individuals. They live great lives. They do great things in the community. Everything that they try to accomplish seems to have a positive impact on society. They are going to die. It is evil to promote all these works as a means of having an afterlife in heaven. That's what I meant. I remember that I was supposed to do a funeral down in Houston. And I got wind that the person who died was an unbeliever. So I asked the colonel, I said, should I emphasize that in the eulogy? He said, well, he said, you need to give the gospel to those who are there. For the guy who has just expired, we always hope for the best. You don't know where, at what time, what place, when that person's life, they may have heard the gospel, and for a moment, for a flicker, they believe that. That's all it took. Although you've been propagandized your entire life with evil and false doctrine and all this stuff with ritual and so on, but you're told all the time to get to heaven, you've got to be a great guy. And so they get to be great guys. Torments is not a fun place to go once the name is called. So that's what I meant. It's sad that that operation controls the lives of so many people and do it in such a way that they do not have an eternal future. The works-first approach also infiltrates into the doctrine of salvation. The working object of one's faith for salvation is Jesus Christ, but the works-emphasis approach has developed the false doctrine of doing good works for salvation. Whether a person is saved or not, this works-emphasis philosophy distracts from the grace plan of God. Everything's grace. Take it or leave it. You have the law of freedom. That's your volition, and it's free. You may use it to advance, use it not to. Well, let me tell you what it'll be like on the job you have. You have the law of freedom when you take a job. The law of freedom is to busy yourself about learning the ins and outs, the idiosyncrasies of that job, so you can become better at the task that you've been assigned. And if you just sort of slumber your way through the day without acquiring any information that will encourage someone to give you a raise or keep you employed or anything of that nature, you're not going to last there long, and if you do, you won't be effective. You have to have a desire to get better at what you do. And there's nothing more important than getting better at being a functional Christian in the devil's world when it's your task to be a witness for the prosecution. Whether a person is saved or not, this works emphasis philosophy distracts from the grace plan of God. The working object of the believer's faith is the ever-increasing inventory of divine categories of absolute truth that are resident in the soul. So it is from this inventory that enables the believer to produce divine good under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And you don't make it up on the fly. You just use the doctrine you have. Everything else needs to be done with a great deal of consideration. The end result of the philosophy of showing one's faith by his works is the subtle elimination of the working object, which is the Word of God. And that's what's going on in this passage. The idea is this: I am out doing things. I am working for Jesus. I can show you my faith by my works. But you have faith. You have faith, but what is your working object? Do you have a working object? Do you have the Word of God informing you in decisions? Or do you not have a working object at all? That's what's going on in this debate here. And what's going on in the debate is the person who's out sweating for Jesus is taking the high ground on a guy that he says, just because you have the faith, your working object is not being displayed by your works. How does that person know this? Good works starts with thought. Good works includes what you say and what you think and then what you do. And then there are things that you can do and accomplish overtly that are called works as well. And what are these works? It's wherever the Word of God is applied, however it's applied. And other people do not have the right or the credentials to say to another person, I'm showing my works as the resonance of my faith. You have faith, you say, but we don't see the works that go along with that. Like they are clipboard committee. How do they know? It is from this inventory that enables the believer to produce divine good under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Without an active advancing inventory of divine thought resident in the soul, then the works first approach must depend on human viewpoint to guide the person's activities, thus producing human good instead of divine good. When the working object of one's faith is human viewpoint, then the working object, which is the Word of God, is ignored. If it's divine viewpoint and you couch it as something you're doing for Jesus, then that's heresy. There is a subtly positive element in the uninformed believer's works-first approach. There is one. Let's note it. When involved in evangelism, and by the way, you'll be handed a four spiritual laws and told to go out into the community and knock on doors and evangelize whoever comes to the door. Okay? So when involved in evangelism, and the person quotes verses containing the gospel message, then some people will get saved. This is a legitimate, bona fide activity. Reason? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful even when it is conveyed by a works-oriented believer. The Word of God is alive and powerful. This message itself has divine power and can convict the unbeliever of its veracity by the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's how someone who is works-oriented but no doctrine can actually perform divine good. But as far as that person is concerned, it could very well be human good. But the gospel is divine good. And if he quotes the gospel accurately and someone hears the Word of God communicated, then that person has the law of freedom. He can use his free will to say, I believe that. Reason for all of this is that even a blind pig can find an acorn on occasion. Doctrinal application associated with daily contact with others is quite different. The resource for this is doctrine resident in the soul and functional under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. as a process and procedure for doing the works. Filled with the Holy Spirit, recall of doctrine that's pertinent to the situation, and pulling the volitional trigger for application. That's a sequence of events that produces divine good. That's a sequence of events that a person is able to utilize in order to allow the Word of God to guide him in his daily activities. Whenever you go to work, whenever you do something with others, whenever you're out on some event, the way you present yourself should be from that inventory of ideas. And then there's the family reunion. In this circumstance, doctrine is the working object. What such an inventory produces is a growing inventory of Bible doctrine from which the believer produces divine good. Nevertheless, the works-oriented believer will say, James 2:18a, but someone will say this, you have a faith without an object, and I have works. You demonstrate to me your faith apart from the works. Can you demonstrate to me your faith in a qualified object apart from displaying works? That's what's being said here. I could say that to anybody in this room. Maybe you're wrong, but I could say that. See, I don't know where you go when the last amen is said. Last amen is said, you scatter like ants. You're gone because you're going home or going somewhere. But I won't see you again until Wednesday or through an electronic contrivance. So I don't know what you're doing. You leave here, and I'm thinking that we could win an award with well-dressed people in here. What about the soul? What are you taking with you? Not my job. Not my job. The verse continues with the future active indicative of diknoumi, demonstrate. Here we have a contest. Number one, you demonstrate to me your faith apart from works. And two, I will demonstrate to you my faith by my works. But what are the works? What list of works is he going to present, if there were an examination, to justify that he had been led by the Word of God? Or was it just his feel good? I felt good about doing that. The key to understanding the error in this exchange is to expose the missing element in each of these quotes. And the missing element, unstated twice, but if inserted, it would be ha logos, the Word. Faith must have a working object. In salvation, it is in Jesus Christ through faith alone. That's how you got here. In the believer's spiritual advance, it is in halagos, the Word. Now, here's the expanded translation of the entire verse, but I have a parenthetical that I've put in on purpose. James 2:18. But someone will say, and this is imperative mood number 21, by the way, you keep on having faith, and I will keep on having faith in the working object of my works. Note the parenthesis. You keep on having faith in the working object of the Word. That is not what's here. But I've inserted that because halagos is what's supposed to be there. Halagos, page 271.2. Halagos, the Word. That's the working object. Over here, we have, but someone will say, you keep on having faith. And then he stops there. And I will keep on having faith in the working object of my works. Halagos doesn't seem to be involved here. It's not, it may be implied, but it's not stated. Demonstrate to me faith without works, And I will demonstrate to you my faith from the source of my works. We don't have an explicit statement of halagos in that verse. The straw man cannot win this debate because he chooses to ignore or does not know about the working object of a believer's faith in the Word of God. You can have a ton of knowledge about the Bible, a lot of halagos, and how you apply that is no one else's business unless you're a child or someone that you're being supervised by someone on a job or whatever. You have to orient to whatever the job requires. That's like the Bible for the company, that our plan of operation for the day. So you have to take that instruction, but you handle that with the Word of God. You ought to be motivated. If you're caught in a situation on a job and you're not doing the job correctly, it may be because you don't know how to do it correctly. You need to be corrected. And so you're corrected by a supervisor. He says, no, you don't do it that way. You do it this way. And you don't argue with that because he's been there a while. And so you begin to do it his way and find out that that makes it better for everybody. The point is that everyone has free will. The law of freedom. And you can be a lowlife if you want to. Because everything in this whole life, including the Word of God, allows you to be free. And you can be free to be a lowlife, free to be a doofus, free to be somebody who doesn't care, free to be a troublemaker. You have your free will. Pull those triggers. Be who you are. And nobody can argue the fact that someone else did it to you. You made your own choices. Oh, I had a bad childhood. My father scolded me one time in front of someone else. All of this claptrap that goes on about why people are a lowlife. You're a lowlife because you decide to be a lowlife. You say, well, there are children that are... I know that. But there are children who grow out of that because they make good decisions from a position of strength from their free will. Look, I had four uncles. Three of them fought in World War II. One of them got tuberculosis because he was in a submarine in the Pacific Ocean. And they had to go down under. Gary would know the proper term for that. Because there were Japanese cruisers above. And until they felt they were safe to go up, they had to stay below, and they got short of air, and a lot of guys got tuberculosis. Another guy was a bombardier on an airplane that dropped bombs on folks from way up yonder. Now, they all came back home. One of these men did not have a comfortable life. The other one did. Same family, same experiences. One makes volitional decision not to pursue higher thoughts. Another one made better decisions and therefore had a wonderful life. Same environment. What was the environment they left? In 1930, my grandmother with four children had her husband vanish. He was not dead. He was not arrested. He just vanished. That is called abandonment. And after a long period of time, she was forced to marry a man that could help her with her four children, and she would help him run his farm. Now, that had an impact on the children, my mother being one of them. Now, why am I telling you my family history? Because all of that had an impact on each one of them. And out of that group, there were two that made good decisions from a position of strength, and the others did not. And what was the strength? I'm making a point about the strength was the Word of God. The strength was the Word of God. No one can decide that it's all so bad I can't get over this. I have been abused and used. So what? Pick up the pieces, keep moving, get a thought process going that can be advantageous to you for the rest of your life. And the best resource to go for that kind of encouragement and motivation and also prosperity is the Word of God in your soul, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, and therefore He honors His Word wherever it is found, even in your soul. That's the ace trump that every person has in the fallen environment of the devil's world. Well, we're at James 2:18. Why don't we just stop here and have tea and crumpets, and we'll pick up the pieces when we come back at 10 till.